for faith. She's going this week, right, to school in the Big Apple. So we're praying for her. It's been a blessing to our church and our student ministries, using your talents to worship God. And if y'all don't know, Alice Wheeler directs our youth band and has for, gosh, I guess 3 years now, at least since I've been here, and just generous with her time and just amazing leadership. So just blessings to our church. And that was wonderful. I'm glad to be able to preach this morning in Jim's absence. He is, like Tommy said, in Poland, and we're praying that that team will just be God's means of grace to the people of Poland. So where we're going right now, have you ever heard the saying, character counts? Your parents, young people, your parents ever said that? Character counts? I know I kind of heard that a lot growing up. So we're going to talk a little bit about character. I looked quick. Internet search, this was like essentiallifeskills.net or something, but they said, here's the top 10 character traits, the top 10 character traits to be about. So one, be honest, demonstrate integrity, keep promises, be loyal, be responsible, pursue excellence, be kind and caring, treat all people with respect, be fair, be a good citizen. So those are the top 10. Now, if we think about what character is for a moment, it can be defined as these distinctive, maybe mental, moral qualities that kind of define a person. So just thinking about character, it's personality. It's the authentic person. It's the real person. So if we think about maybe those top 10 character traits, that sounds pretty good. I mean, you think about how this applies to life. I don't want friends, and I don't want to be a friend that isn't honest, that doesn't keep promises. So it deals with just relationships in so many ways. I don't want to be married to anyone that's not loyal, that's not a good friend, that's not, again, treating people with respect or kind or caring. That's not someone that I would want to be married to, or I know would want to be married if I wasn't like that on some level. So we think about how, and then parenting, you know, think about kind of that character counts. We want our kids to be honest. We want them to be people of integrity. And just thinking about how character does flow into different arenas in life, definitely relationally. But if we think about character revealing moments, I can think of so many times where, and just I display just a lack of character. A lack of any of those traits that we just mentioned. And I think of one in particular. It was so just vivid in my memory because of how I got caught. It was just so perfect. So I had gone in. I was in elementary school. And again, I could recount definitely much more recent occurrences. But in elementary school, I went into my Sunday school class and for some strange reason told my Sunday school teacher that my parents had bought me a pet rabbit. Because I just wanted a pet rabbit. And I even said, like, its name is Bracey. I named it Bracey. And I was going on and on about this fictional pet rabbit that my parents had bought me. And I don't know why. It was maybe before I was saved, I was kind of a name it and claim it guy. Maybe I just, you know, just say it and maybe it'll happen or something. But then, so I later that night, my parents call me to their bedroom and they say, Adam, your Sunday school teacher, Miss Barnes, she just called. And I was like, oh. That's weird. She's never done that before. Apparently, she called my parents saying, what wonderful parents you are to have bought, you know, Adam a pet rabbit. I think she was suspicious. So she told my parents. My parents had to tell her, well, he's a liar, you know. And so I remember, again, vividly, because I got in major trouble. But in that instance, again, I could recount many, you know, who I was. I was a person that for some reasons I still don't understand would just tell bold-faced lies to people that cared about me for some strange reason. But my character was revealed in that case. And then we see character can be revealed definitely in times of maybe stress or trial, or maybe when we think no one's looking, you know, character is revealed there. But as we think about this, we're going to go to the book of Judges this morning, and we're going to see in the life of Samson, maybe that's a familiar story to you. If you've been in the church or grown up in the church, maybe Samson's kind of a familiar character for us. But we're going to look at what the book of Judges reveals about Samson's character. And so as I'm thinking about the life of Samson, it's weird. It's weird stuff. So how I work, I always think, why does God give us this? Like, why is this in the Bible? So maybe we can kind of dig in and see, why do we know about Samson? Why is this a part of the history here that we are given by the Holy Spirit? And then we're going to see again how Samson's character is revealed. So we'll be, you know, kind of going along, maybe going a few different places, but we'll camp out in Judges. So since this is just a drop in the Judges, then a drop out, let's get our bearings so we kind of know what's going on. So a little bit of background about the book. An anonymous book, the author's not named, and we see it takes place kind of mid-14th century to mid-11th century BC. And then God has delivered the people of Israel, and he's brought them into the promised land. And so Joshua is going to recount all the ways God has delivered the people of Israel to this point of being able to go in and claim, lay claim to the promised land. So actually in Joshua 24, this is what he says. The Lord speaks through Joshua and says, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, in cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them, you eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. And so then Joshua says to the people, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people say, we're with you, Joshua. We're going to serve the Lord. How can we not? In light of all that he's done, and in light of you recounting the history, what an amazing God. We're with you. We'll serve the Lord and him alone. And Joshua says, be aware. Be aware of what you're saying. Picks up, this is again Joshua 24:20. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will consume you. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So that's where we are in history. And then we pick up with Judges. There's this flashback in Judges 2 where Joshua has died at 110 years old. And it says, after those kind of contemporaries of Joshua that had led out and been faithful to the Lord, after they had died out, this is what happened. It said, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And they do not obey the voice of the Lord and his command. And they do not obey the voice of the Lord and his command to not make covenants with the inhabitants they have disobediently left in the promised land. So they disobediently, they've left remnants of the Canaanite people in different parts of the promised land, and they haven't driven them out, and now they don't obey. The faith has not been passed on, obedience has not been passed on from Joshua to future generations. And so this is what God says to the people again in Judges 2. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it's at this time where kind of the conquering of the promised land, post-Joshua, it's going to kind of stall out. It stalls out because of, regardless of what they said, regardless of their resolve, right? We're with you, Joshua. We're going to follow. Their character, the character of the Israelites is revealed, and what it came to be known is they were a people who, A, don't pass on their faith, and B, that they're idolatrous and disobedient. And so God says, I'm no longer going to drive out the people for you. So at this point, Judges is interesting because it sets up this cycle. It's kind of this repetitive behavior on behalf of the Israelites, and here's the cycle that seems to be kind of permanent. Kind of fixed for the people, the rule of how they behave. The cycle is fellowship, you know, they'll walk with God for a time. Again, their resolve, we'll follow you. Yes, God, but then sin. They worship other gods. Servitude, God then allows them to be enslaved by an oppressor, and then they supplicate. They supplicate. They cry out to God for deliverance, salvation. God raises up a deliverer or these judges, a series of judges to restore them back to fellowship with him. And then we land on the final judge. And here it is. The worst judge is Samson. So we see that as this cycle of behavior happens and throughout the book of Judges, it's just this spiral down. The judges, all of them imperfect in different ways. But then we get to Samson. I mean, it is glaring. His imperfections and his character flaws. So that's where we pick up with Samson's life, and he is, again, the final judge and the worst. first judge. So I'd like for you to consider the character that God's word reveals here in Samson. We will look at that. And there's a reason, again, thinking about that question, why is this account given? What is for us? Why is this given to us? So we'll consider Samson's character, but then let's land on and we'll get to and we'll consider the character of God, his authentic qualities that are revealed in Judges as well. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word, its integrity, its clarity, its truth. Lord, I pray now that your word would be clear to us to transform our lives. And Lord, I pray that in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. So we'll be in Judges 15. If you want to look there, we're going to see, again, this part of Samson's life, and we'll kind of recount, talking about kind of the before and after, even with chapter 15. So we see the people of Israel were a part of the cycle where it says they again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So the oppressors, the Philistines, when Samson comes on the scene. And so with Samson, what has happened, we pick up in verse 15, it says that he was in hot anger. He comes back. So what had happened was his Philistine wife had given away the answer to a riddle he had made. He had given the riddle to the Philistines saying, you know, if you can solve this riddle about the lion I killed and the honey I ate from it, if you're familiar with it. And then he says, you know, I'll give you 30 garments and 30 pairs of clothes if you can solve it. But then if you don't solve it in this certain amount of time, then you give that to me. But his wife, because they're saying, we're going to kill you if you don't get the answer from your husband. So she gets the answer from him, kind of tricks him. He gives her the answer. She gives it to the Philistines. And so he has to go down and kill. The way he makes payment for the little wager that he set up, he goes down, kills 30 guys, takes their clothes, and goes, makes payment, and then he heads out. He says, I'm out of here. So he leaves apparently for an amount of time. So we pick up in chapter 15 with him coming back after some time, and he goes to his father-in-law, and his father-in-law says, pretty much, I didn't know you were coming back. I gave your wife to your best man. I thought you hated your wife. That's what he says to Samson. So we're going to get into this kind of back and forth, these different responses of Samson to wrongs against him, okay? So Samson's response to his father-in-law saying, I gave your wife to your best man, as his father-in-law goes, you know, would you like her younger sister? She's even prettier. But Samson's mad about this. So he said, I'm mad. He's hot and hot anger again. And he said, I'm going to take it out on the Philistines because they deserve it. Now, some translations render that he says, and my actions will be, I'll be blameless in my revenge seeking. I'll be innocent as I seek revenge. I've been wrong, so I'm going to take it out in the Philistines and I'll be blameless in it. That's what Samson says in his rage. And then it gets kind of wickedly humorous, okay? We get this window into the weird character of Samson, and he's a weird guy. And he's going to take 300 foxes, or some scholars say probably would have been more akin to jackals. That would have been more common animal in the area. And he ties their tails together, 300 of them, ties their tails together one by one or two by two. And between each pair of tails, he ties in there a torch. And then he lights this torch and sends it out through. It was around harvest time for the wheat fields. He sends it through the fields and burns up all the unharvested wheat, burns up the piles of wheat that had already been harvested, burns up the olive orchards, burns up the vineyards. That's his hot anger, right? So I think we have a picture. This is an artist rendering, because I'm just trying to just imagine this happening before camera phones. Too bad. That would have been interesting to see. So this is what he does. This is his response to his father-in-law's giving his wife away. So then let's see the Philistine response to this. Philistines respond. They find out what Samson's done, and they go and they burn his wife and his father, and her father. That's what they do. That was the exact fate that she was trying to avoid by giving them the answer to the riddle, and they burn his wife and her father. So Samson's response, again, we come back to it. It says, since you act like this, I'll avenge the death of my wife, and I'm not going to stop until I get revenge. That's Samson's response. Again, I'm infuriated by this. My impulsive, my passionate response is, I'll get you, and I'll make sure it happens, is what Samson says. So he's going to go down And it says he strikes them down hip and thigh with a great blow. All that tells us is it was like a furious, numerous slaughter. A great slaughter went down at the hands of Samson against the Philistines in his kind of rage. So he goes and kind of anticipating a response from the Philistines. Apparently he goes and hides in a cave like in southern Judah. He hides out there in the cleft of the rock. And then the Philistine response we pick up, they go and raid Judah and say, we want Samson. We have to pay him back. So if you think about the, you know, tit for tat that's going on, the response and everything going on, it's clear something about not just Samson, but also about the people that have been oppressed, the Israelites that have been oppressed at the hands of the Philistines, based on their response. So they're threatened at this raid, and then 3,000 men of Judah, they go find Samson. They go find Samson. They tell him, don't you realize the Philistines rule over us? Don't you realize we just want to keep the peace? So instead of going down and saying, hey, Samson, we know you're a powerful leader. You tied up 300 foxes and did the hip and thigh thing. Hey, can we get behind you and let's go take these guys out once and for all? No, they say, they disarmed us. You know, we're oppressed and enslaved. We're getting mixed up with these idolaters, but, you know, we're kind of okay with that. Could we just keep the peace, Samson? You're making trouble for us. So they say, let us capture you, tie you, and deliver you to the Philistines. So Samson says, okay, just you don't kill me when you tie me up, is what he says. So they tie him up apparently with two new ropes, is what it says, and they deliver him over to the Philistines. When the Philistines come down to get him, it says the Spirit of the Lord rushes on him, he breaks the bounds, and then he picks up a donkey's jawbone and slays 1,000 of them. The Spirit of the Lord rushes on him, he grabs a donkey's jawbone and slays 1,000 of them. And then he makes up some little like limerick rhyme song about it, gloating about it is what he does. If you kind of translate it into Hebrew, it kind of rhymes, but we won't do that. So he gets thirsty, and then look at kind of how this ends. He gets thirsty later on, and he says, you know, God, you delivered me from the Philistines. Are you now going to let me die of thirst and then be taken by those that aren't your people? So he's like, are you going to let me die, and then I guess they'll take his body or something? And so God's response to Samson, you know, gloating about his victory with the donkey's jawbone and how he's so great and he's fighting all these little solo wars. And then he says, God, you got to give me some water. And God's response is he splits open a basin, a rock, and provides him with water. And then it ends with saying the Holy Spirit tells us that Samson judged. He was the deliverer for Israel for 20 years. So there's a little look into Samson's life. That's who Samson is. His character is on display in some different circumstances and in the face of, you know, some certain trials and wrongs against him, and he reveals who he is. Spurgeon says that Samson's life is like this series or this scene of miracles. I mean, you think about the 300 foxes, the donkey's jawbone, breaking of the ropes, the Spirit of the Lord rushing on him, a scene of miracles and follies. That's Samson. So let's trace a little bit of the full account that we're given of Samson. So if we look all the way back at the beginning, his name even means brightness. He was brought to bring, to be a light in the darkness of Philistine oppression, and he connects, has in common with John the Baptist this Nazarite vow from his mother's womb. Now, the Nazarite vow is given to Moses in Numbers 6, and it's for lay people, men and women, could take this vow to be set apart or consecrated for God. And look what Samson does. In this short little window we get to see him, he violates every part of that vow. Every part that he was from his mother's womb set apart for in service to God, consecrated for God, he's going to break every part of that vow. In chapter 14, we see that he drinks wine at a wedding feast that's against his vow. He has contact with the dead, the lion carcass, the guys he takes their clothes from, the donkey's jawbone. That's in violation of his Nazarite vow. He allows his hair to be cut with Delilah. If you're familiar with what comes next, with Delilah, he allows his hair to be cut. That's against his vow. He marries an unbelieving Philistine, is intimate with at least two others. Here's Samson, his character on display. And then think about his leadership. He never tried to galvanize the people and say, man, the Spirit of the Lord is with me. Get behind me. Let's go together and we can smite our oppressors. We can defeat our oppressors. He never does that. What a horrible leader he devolves into. Now, what's interesting is if we looked at the author of Hebrews in chapter 11, kind of with the kind of hall of faith that's mentioned in that book, Samson's mentioned in there. Samson's mentioned along with other prophets. He's mentioned with Samuel, with David. However, he's not an example. Samson, hear this, he's not an example of faith or action or character that we or virtue at all to be emulated or that we would say, hey, let's be like Samson. So as this account in Judges 15, as the whole book unfolds in his life, who he really is, his personality, clearly our response to this text is not, be like Samson. Clearly that's not true. I think we've recounted enough to show, like, pretty messed up guy. But as I was thinking and reading this week, and, you know, I read, you know, a lot of maybe the Old Testament, we see the history of the Israelites, isn't it always like, man, they were, you know, knuckleheads. What are they doing? They got all this stuff going on, these miracles, and they just go back and forth. And then Samson, you look and like, dude, get a clue. But are we not like Samson? Are we not, in some cases, have more in common with Samson than maybe we would want to say? That's what I was struck with this week as I reflected on my own life and thinking how much better I have it than Samson. So now I think what marks Samson's life, even the part that we looked at this morning, we see this, he's an impulsive dude. He's an impulsive guy, again, fighting out these solo wars of passions. How often do I just live out of my own passions? How often are we maybe impulsive? We know the good that we ought to do, and we don't do it because we want to do what we want to do. We have the wisdom from the Lord to show us how to navigate life in a way that's pleasing to him. What a blessing from our gracious Heavenly Father that we see in Proverbs, things like a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We have that. We know that. That we shouldn't seek revenge like Samson because God's word's clear. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. That's just a familiar refrain in our home with our girls, you know, the lecture going on. Well, are you treating people like you want to be treated? Are you treating others as you want yourself to be treated? The golden rule, right? That's the wisdom of the Lord. But are we quick to hold grudges? Are we quick to be easily offended? Is there relational strife, not just with maybe outsiders, unbelievers, neighbors, family members possibly? Is there relational strife within the church among people that claim the lordship of Jesus Christ? If so, we have a lot in common with Samson. Maybe a question to put this in perspective is just, you know, asking and wanting God to reveal, am I consistently using my time, my talent, and my treasure for your glory, O Lord? Am I consistently using my time, my talent, and treasure for you? Or is my life more marked by living out my frustrations, my desire for leisure, entertainment, my pursuit of wealth? Is that what consistently marks my time? If so, man, we have a lot in common with Samson. So what hope do we have if any of this is landing in our hearts to say, God, your word's clear, Samson's not who I'm supposed to follow, not an example to be lifted up, but and I'm finding a lot in common with him. What hope do we have? Well, what we want to see here, the reason we're given this account in Judges is to reveal the character of God. The character of God is revealed here. So as Samson, again, he's waging these kind of private wars of passion with the Philistines. In spite of that, God strengthens him. It says the Spirit of the Lord rushes on him at different times, and as he's fighting these wars for himself for revenge, God is delivering his people. That's our God. God provided water from a rock to bring thirst to this one that would deliver them ultimately. Now, his passions are going to ultimately lead to his death, if you're familiar with when he pushes the pillars over the house. But what does God do even in his death? Samson, the horrible leader, it says he killed more in his death, the oppressors, the Philistines, than he did in his entire life. God works and is faithful to his people in spite of who Samson was. Continually faithful, that's God. His character is on display. The patience of God is on display. The long-suffering, the forbearance of God, man, on display in miraculous ways. So Samson, clearly not the hero. I know Tommy and Dustin and I, we always talk about, you know, we want our kids to know, we want to know ourselves that the Bible is not just a series of morality tales. That's a story of revealing God as the hero of every story in the Bible. God is the hero. So how Judges ends, that they continue to spiral down into depravity. That's the story of Israel and the rest of Judges. They just can't get it right. They clamor for a king, and God gives it to them, thinking that that's the answer the people did, and it's clearly not the answer. But God knows the Israelites, that he knows they needed a deliverer. He knows they need a deliverer, and he knows that we do as well. So what does he do? As his patient, long-suffering, all perfectly loving character is revealed, he knows that we can't deliver ourselves. There's nothing we can do from living out our sinful passions, our unforgiving hearts, our you know, worshiping ourselves, essentially. He knows we can't deliver ourselves from that. So as we connect with the character of God, thinking, what hope do we have? We have to reflect on, we have it so much better than Samson, and we have the whole counsel of God to show us clearly the hope that we have. And the hope that we have is the Holy Spirit. If we want our character to connect to things that we would see as wisdom from God, or being able to please God in this life, knowing that we can't do it ourselves, but we have the Holy Spirit. Listen to Jesus' words in John 16 before he leaves his disciples. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." That's what Jesus told him. He said, "For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Let's think about the gift of the Holy Spirit this morning, what it means for us. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. So we seek forgiveness through Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals through the Bible the only way to forgiveness is Jesus. That's revealed to us. We only know it because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals that judgment will take place at the end of times in this period of struggle and sin. Our time in the world is temporary, and that's our hope. That's given by the Holy Spirit. We have it better than Samson. We have it better than the Israelites of his day. And God was showing them, God was showing them and us now as we pick up and read, that I'm a promise keeper. I'm a promise keeper, and you keep your eyes on me, is what he shows us. 2 Corinthians, it says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." All the promises of deliverer over oppressors, all the promises find their yes ultimately in fulfillment of him, Jesus Christ. That is why it's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. The Holy Spirit would come upon Samson at certain times for deliverance. We have it better. We have it better. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12 going on. "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit," understanding that we don't have temporarily rushings of the Spirit, but through faith in Jesus alone, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And God speaks to us. We just have to run to his word, and who we are and his character is revealed. And then it's revealed to us that we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelt in us. We have to believe it. It's by faith alone. don't read about Samson to kind of emulate his character. We don't read about and just say, what a horrible guy. Don't be like Samson. We connect with how much better we have it and how we are called to be deliverers for other people through his Holy Spirit's empowering. To be a light in the darkness, Samson, brightness, that we, through God's Holy Spirit, would be deliverers. That we would share and show the love of Jesus, be a light in the darkness for those nearest to us, our neighbors, and to the nations. Showing them how they can be delivered from the ultimate oppressor, sin and death, and have peace with the living God. So we can consider our character. Are there times and ways and that we're like Samson, just doing what's right in our own eyes? Let's not be complacent in that. Let's not be apathetic towards that. Let's not be defeated in that. But understanding that God's character is revealed to us as perfectly loving, perfectly honest, the perfect promise keeper, and then he sent his Son and his Spirit to lead us. That's what we know. That's what we see. That's what we can read about and trust in. It's an amazing truth. Now, for anyone who's here that says, I'm not a believer, I don't know Jesus, what do I do with this? So maybe that's the question we've been asking, what hope do we have? It's in by faith alone in Jesus. What hope do you have if you're not in Jesus? You have no hope in this life. You have no hope of life eternally with God in relationship with him now and even after death. No hope of living a life that isn't just simply a series of worship experiences of yourself. Me, me, me. I want to do, I'll do, it's me. And just understand that can change forever today. That hopelessness, that self-worship that, you know, could be marking your life as just, it's just constantly me, 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 me. It can end today. Sam Storms, kind of prominent pastor, he says it like this. It's not enough to believe that Jesus is God incarnate. It's not enough. And that he truly lived, died, and rose again from the dead, and that he provided us with a glorious way to live. Not enough. One must trust, treasure, embrace, and believe in his death and resurrection as one's only hope for forgiveness. It can't be a way. It can't be a mental ascent. It has to be devotion, treasure, is the only way. I need Jesus. That's how it can change today. And we talk with the students, I think it was a recent thing we were talking about, maybe there's a question of when you get into talking, looking at what the Bible reveals about Jesus being the only way to peace with God, and then thinking, well, some could see that as unfair. Well, why can't there be another way? Why is that the only way? Isn't it amazing that there's one way? That's the perspective. Isn't it amazing that God, creator God of everything, the author of everything that exists, including everyone that's ever existed in history, that he gave a way to peace with him? What a loving God. That's his character. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that there is a way to peace with you. There's a way to life. Lord, abundant hope and joy and peace in this life and then in the life to come. Thank you for that. God, I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know that peace and hasn't treasured and devoted their lives and said yes to you in their heart, Lord, that that could happen right now. And Lord, we just pray that as we go from here in a few moments, that, Lord, we would reflect on your goodness to us, and our character would be changed just as we place our faith daily in the Holy Spirit's work in and through us to lead and guide us. Lord, and I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here, we'll play a song, and if you want to talk about Jesus, I'm here. Come talk to me. If you need to pray about anything going on in your life, you come now.
Who am I that the Lord